Christ's Last Supper was a Passover meal, and it was no coincidence that he chose the Passover to announce the new covenant through his death, through the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body for us. So this evening, we're going to look at the traditional Passover elements and see how they speak of the coming of the Messiah. I'm going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 22 to start with. Luke chapter 22. Actually, I wouldn't mind a glass of water. The one I have here is full of salt. I didn't want to gargle publicly. We'll come to that later. So Luke chapter 22, verses 7, 8, and 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." And then verse 13, Peter and John left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. The Passover, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is a seven-day festival during which time, according to the Bible, we eat no leavened bread. Leaven, in tradition, has become a symbol of sin, and so we have no leaven during the 7 days of Passover as a way of saying we want to get rid of the sin from our homes. Just as a little bit of yeast or leaven makes bread rise, gets it puffed up, so symbolically a little bit of sin in our lives makes us puffed up and proud. So the rabbis say that the removal of leaven is a way of saying that we want to remove the sin from our lives. And in traditional Jewish homes, for 6 weeks prior to Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning where the mother of the house goes from top to bottom, removing all the cakes and biscuits, anything that contains leaven. Now, it is the traditional work of the mother of the house, but we did read that Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover, Peter and John, because in Jewish tradition, it's also the men responsible for ceremonial preparation. So if we think about it, it should be the men who do the spring cleaning in the house for the 6 weeks leading up to Passover. But the rabbis have found a way out. What they say is it's true that it's the wife of the house who does the spring cleaning. She removes all the leaven. But at the end of her 6 weeks of cleaning, she will leave a few crumbs of bread hidden somewhere in the house. And it's up to the husband to find those crumbs of leaven, of sin, hidden somewhere in the house. Now, in order to find them, the husband takes up some rather unusual cleaning utensils. He takes up a white napkin. He takes up a wooden spoon and a feather. Now, dear sisters, you can see that Jewish husbands aren't used to doing the cleaning in the house, yeah? And he goes searching for the crumbs hidden somewhere in the house. Now, they could be hidden anywhere. In the attic, under a pillow, in a fridge, anywhere in the house. So how is the husband going to find them in time for Passover? Well, fortunately, his wife has been so kind as to hide them in the same place as the year before and the year before that. So finally, when he discovers the crumbs of bread, because they represent sin, he can't touch them, so he sweeps them into the spoon with the feather, then wraps them in a white napkin. And in the old days, the men used to go down to a fire that was built, and each man would throw his little bundle of leaven into the flames. And then he would come home, gather his wife and children around him, and declare before them and before God, "Now I have cleansed my house of all leaven." And then he adds, "May all leaven that I've neither seen nor heard be considered as the dust of the earth. Amen." A Hebrew formula. So the house has been cleansed and is ready for Passover, the 14th day of the first month of the year. And for the occasion, the husband will put on a special ceremonial cloak, which is called a kittel. Now, I'm often told that, you Jewish people are very good at business. Well, I went and bought this white traditional Jewish robe in a Jewish shop in North London, and on the label it says, "Made in Taiwan." And with the white coat, you put on a white kippah for a joyful festival. The white is a symbol of joy. You get married in a white kittel like this with a white kippah. It's also a symbol to indicate that we want to be pure and forgiven before God. Now, at the beginning of every Sabbath, there is a tradition that happens in the home, which is done by the lady of the house. I wonder if you know what that is. Before the men return from the synagogue, or sometimes as they return, it's the lighting of the two Sabbath candles. And Sabbath signifies a break, a cessation, a rest. And so at Passover as well, the two candles are lit. So as my Deborah is safely ensconced back home, I wonder, Jill, would you mind coming up to light the two candles? Jill very kindly prepared the elements, so it is your privilege to light the candles. You want to do that as well, the Hebrew prayer?
I can't remember what you said.
Okay, well, all right, I'll say you light first, and then we'll say the prayer together. Now, this was not intentional of me, the privilege of lighting the Sabbath candles, huh?
Difficult English matches, I think.
That's a bit damp, I think. And it's a lovely tradition on the Sabbath and the beginning of Passover where it's the wife who brings light into the home. And it's not the menorah that's lit, but two individual and identical candles to represent the double blessing God gave to Israel on the Sabbath. And the prayer in Hebrew goes, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei peri Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidoshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lehadlich neshel Pesach. Amen. And it's a blessing to God for the Sabbath and the Passover evening. I realized I said sorry when I got the prayer wrong, but how many of you spotted that I got the prayer wrong? Okay. Now, the traditional Passover is always a meal in the evening. And as with a banquet, it would last not 1 hour or even 2 hours, usually about 4 hours. So no meal this evening, so we should be able to shorten it to about 3 hours. So actually, I do a lot of Passover meals, and we do shorten it, and the night before last in Switzerland, I did the first Passover meal. It was a youth group of teenagers, and I was asked to make sure I didn't speak for more than 30 minutes before the meal and 15 minutes after. So I managed to condense a three-hour liturgy to 45 minutes, which was a good challenge. And the talk will be about 45 minutes this evening, if I don't digress, as I am doing at the moment. All right. Now, After lighting the candles, what usually happens, the family is round the table and sitting down, and the youngest son, who's old enough to sing in Hebrew, will stand before his father, and he will sing four questions. And each of the four questions asks why we celebrate Passover. And it starts with the words, Manishtana Halayla Hazeh Mikol Halilot. Why is this night of Passover different from all the other nights of the year? And the father responds by saying, this night of Passover is different because it was this night that God delivered us from the house and the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. He delivered us by his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. He redeemed us from slavery in Egypt. And the theme of Passover is the redemption of God's people Israel. The message of Passover is that the people were delivered and saved thanks to the blood of the Lamb. And just as in Egypt, the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, took the lamb, sacrificed it, a male lamb without blemish, daubed the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorposts of the homes, that preserved them from physical death. It preserved the firstborn sons from dying at the hands of God. And the word Pesach in Hebrew means Passover, as in English. Death passed over thanks to the blood of the Lamb. Now, the four questions that are sung, we're going to now try and sing them to you. David's going to play, and I will try and sing maybe a couple of verses in Hebrew. But imagine the youngest son standing before his father asking these questions. Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot, mikol halelot, shebechol halelot anu ochlin chametz u'matzah, chametz u'matzah, halayla hazeh kulo matzah, halayla kulo matzah. Shebechol halelot anu ochlin she'ayirakot halayla hazeh kulo maro, halayla hazeh kulo maro. And we'll come back to the four questions. But just as the son asks the first question, the father takes the first of four cups of wine, which are to be drunk ceremonially during the Passover meal. Now, in Jewish tradition today, we have four cups. The first is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification, where we thank and bless God for having created the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei peri hagafen. The second cup is called the cup of plagues. And then after the meal, we come to the third cup, the cup of redemption or salvation, which is the central point of the whole evening. And then right at the end of the evening, the cup of Hallel, which means praise, finishing the celebration with praise. Now, there are four cups that are drunk nowadays, and this doesn't include what's drunk during the meal, two cups before the meal, two after. In the Old Testament, how many cups of wine did God command Israel to drink? One, three. Well, the silence of the great majority is the best answer, because there is no mention of wine in the Old Testament for Passover. And I say that not to catch you out, but just to indicate that what became central to the Passover at the time of Jesus was not even an Old Testament command. In fact, Israel was commanded to eat just three things at Passover. Can you think of the three things? Lamb, roasted, not boiled. Unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Just those three things. And I can assure you, if that was all that was eaten at Passover today, it would not be the most favorite, enjoyable family celebration. But to say that at the time of Jesus, wine was central to the Passover, and Jesus took the cup after the meal and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." He took a tradition and gave it a significance which is central today to our celebration of Holy Communion. So coming back to the questions, which all start in Hebrew, the Son sung them with the words, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" One of the questions is, why at Passover do we only eat unleavened bread? All the rest of the year we can eat whatever bread we want, but for the 7 days of Passover, only bread without yeast. And the father responds by showing the family this matzatosh. It's a pocket containing three pieces of matzah, unleavened bread. And the three pieces are separated one from the other by a piece of linen. And the father takes out the middle piece. He says a blessing in Hebrew to God, then breaks it in two, puts half on the table, and gives the other half a special name. It's called the Afikomen. Do you want to repeat it? Afikomen. Another time, Afikomen. And it's actually a Greek word meaning the one that comes later. And in Jewish tradition, this has come to represent the coming of the Messiah who is to come. And the Afikomen traditionally is put in a special bag for the Afikomen. And normally, the children close their eyes now, and the dad hides it. And at the end of the meal, the Afikomen has to be found. Otherwise, we can't finish the Passover. So you might be relieved that I'm just putting the Afikomen down on the table. The second question is, why at Passover do we only eat bitter herbs? The rest of the year, we can eat whatever herbs we want. At Passover, only bitter herbs. And third question, why do we dip in salt water twice during the evening? And the last question is, why at Passover do we recline at table? Traditionally, we sit on chairs with cushions, and each time we take the wine and drink it, or the fruit of the vine, the red grape juice, we drink it with our right hand, and we lean to the left to signify that we're no longer slaves as we were in Egypt. We are now free men and women like the Romans. Well, we're no longer living in the Roman Empire, so we tend to sit up at table rather than recline on couches. But in order to answer the second question, why do we eat only bitter herbs, let me explain this plate, which is called the Seder plate. You may have heard the term Seder, and often Jewish people refer to the Passover simply as the Seder. And the word Seder means order, because the whole of the evening follows a very specific order, which is found in this book, which is called a Haggadah. So the Passover Haggadah means the Passover narration or telling of the story. And it's good that we learn a bit of Hebrew this evening, because in heaven we'll all be speaking Hebrew together. So the first element, there are six elements on the plate, is parsley. In Hebrew we call it karpas. And we take a sprig of parsley. The green represents life. And then we dip it in, get the right water, very salty water. And the salt water represents the tears of life. And it's a way of saying and reminding ourselves that a life without God's freedom and redemption is a life dipped in tears. So the first thing we eat at Passover is some parsley. I'm told it's good for you. But it's really a symbol of bitter herbs. The second element, the onion, in Hebrew we call it hatzaret, the root of a bitter herb, is to remind us that the root of life is bitter until we've tasted God's salvation. Third element, which in France, when I was a missionary, relatively few Frenchmen knew what it was, so I had to bring it myself, horseradish sauce. Now, is anyone not familiar with horseradish? No, you're all familiar, good. Because I want a volunteer from you to come. In fact, I wish I had a tablespoon, but you know what happens when you eat horseradish. It brings tears to your eyes. And the whole point is that each member of the family dips some of the unleavened bread into the horseradish and eats enough to bring tears to our eyes, to remind us of the bitterness of slavery. Now, these are the bitter herbs, because the rabbis say, the Bible says, we have to eat bitter herbs in the plural. So there are various bitter herbs that we can eat. This is not in the Bible. It's a tradition where we eat something called haroset. And it was made for us by Jill with apple. What else did you put in? Sweet wine or something? Yeah. Sorry? Wild berry juice. And it's made into a form of paste. You must come and eat it afterwards. There's a second bowl, so come and get some unleavened bread, dip it. It's a lovely sweet mix which represents the mortar which the slaves used to make the bricks for Pharaoh. And the question has arisen, why do we have such a sweet mix to represent slavery, the work of slaves? And the rabbis, who've always got an answer, say even in the bitterest moment, it is sweet to remember the redemption to come. Always the theme of redemption that springs up in the Passover story. The fifth element on the plate is an egg which normally is roasted and until it turns black. And it's called the Chagiga, which in the temple sacrifices was the additional Passover sacrifice. And today this roasted egg represents a symbol of mourning for the destruction of the temple. And we shell the egg and then then dip it, the hard-boiled egg or the roasted egg, we dip it in the salt water, which represents what? Tears, the tears of bitterness of slavery, but it's also the egg, a symbol of new life. And the final element on the table, on the plate, we put it on the plate normally, is the lamb's shank bone, called in Hebrew zroah. And in Ashkenazi, Eastern European tradition, the feast of the Passover lamb, we do not eat lamb. And the reason we don't eat it is that lambs that used to be eaten at Passover were the lambs sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem on the altars by the priest. Today, no temple, no altar, no priesthood. And so instead of eating lamb, we have the shank bone to remind us of sacrifices that were once made. Now, when we arrived, Deborah and myself, in Paris over 20 years ago, and we explained that at Passover we don't eat lamb, we then met Sephardi Jews from North Africa who said, on the contrary, at Passover, you must eat lamb because it's the feast of the Passover lamb. So just know, Jewish traditions can vary. As I said this morning, two Jews, three opinions. So if you want to celebrate Passover en famille, feel free to have lamb or to have chicken or beef. The one thing I would advise against is pork. After the fathers explained those elements, we move on to the second cup, which is called the cup of plagues. And normally a full cup of wine or red grape juice is a symbol of joy, reminding us of the blood of the Lamb, but also a symbol of joy. We read in the Psalms, "My cup overflows with joy." But at this point in the meal or in the evening, we remove with our finger 10 drops of wine to remind us of the 10 plagues. And it's a way of saying that even though God delivered us from slavery in Egypt, during that same time, sorrow and troubles befell the Egyptians. So at their time of mourning, we sympathize with their suffering. And there is a song which we're going to sing a little bit, which is called Dayenu, just one word. And it's a song with 10 verses to remind us, the Jewish family, of the 10 plagues that befell the Israelites, befell the Egyptians. Now, I wonder how many of the plagues we can remember between us. Plague number one. I don't think we'll get it in order, but let's see if we can say 10 plagues. Blood? Frogs, gnats, lice, locusts, river turning to blood, boils, hail, death of the firstborn, the cattle disease. I don't know. Have we said them all? Okay. Anyway, 10 plagues, and normally in this song, which is called Dayenu, which means it would have been enough. If God had done one miracle, it would have been enough for us, but he did miracle after miracle to deliver us from slavery in Egypt. Now, I wish I had it printed out for you, but we're just going to do 3 of the verses. Join with me in the chorus, Dayenu. Very easy, Dayenu, you'll pick it up. And we'll sing, and traditionally it goes faster and faster, till by verse 10 you're tripping over yourself. It's not meant to be polished. So that's why I'm singing rather than my wife Deborah. Okay, let's try. Ilu hotzi hotzianu hotzianu mi mitzrayim, hotzianu mi mitzrayim dayenu. Dai dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai yenu, dai yenu, dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai yenu, dai yenu. Ilu natan lanu etatora, natan lanu etatora, dai yenu, dai dai yenu. Dai dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai yenu, dai yenu. Ilu shalach shalach lanu, shalach lanu et Mashiach, shalach lanu et Mashiach, dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai yenu, dai yenu, dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai dai yenu, dai dai. Okay, just imagine 10 verses like that, huh? So I let you off lightly then, and myself. So after we've sung those songs, explain the plate, we come to the time of the meal. Now, as Paul couldn't assure me that your kitchen was kosher, we're not having a meal this evening. But seriously, we might have a Passover meal another time. It's a lovely time of fellowship, a good time to invite friends and family for an occasion, a festive occasion. Now, I'll be carrying out many Passover meals over the next weeks, actually, and particularly one next week, in fact, not next week, on the 22nd of March, where we'll be inviting our home church and we'll be inviting a number of Jewish friends. But if you would pray for us through the Passover season, because it is an occasion for Christian friends to come to invite their Jewish friends, and for our Jewish contacts to come and experience Passover in a way they haven't used to have experienced. Just to give an example, one of the friends we'll be inviting is a 27-year-old Israeli called Inbar. Inbar was born in Israel, parents Israeli, and his father came just when he was a toddler for work. He's a scientist to Switzerland. And Inbar grew up in this Israeli home in Lausanne, celebrating Passover each year. He now runs his own music school. He's a brilliant pianist, and I met him when he was playing his piano at a commemoration. And since then, we've got to know each other. And last year, I invited him to come and play the piano at our Passover in Geneva. And he was enamored with the Passover meal. It was not in Hebrew, it was in French. And we had songs, we had music, and he said, "This is the first time I have understood what Passover is about." It was a messianic Passover, but because in the tradition we go through this long Haggadah telling rabbinic stories and songs, the message of Passover is not so clear. Inbar is someone who doesn't yet really believe in God, but he is drawn to Christians. He's got a very good colleague, a Romanian Christian pianist, and the two of them have come to our home, and I enjoy having these young people around talking about God and the Christians trying to persuade the Jewish young folk that Jesus is the Messiah. So let's pretend we're having a meal now, and I'll just mention a couple of things. I'll do a bit of salesmanship now instead of the meal. There's some books and tapes, testimonies, CDs, music. If you like the Jewish-style worship music, there are some CDs left, and there's some great books, testimonies, and teaching. One in particular I'll mention, which some of you may know, it's called Betrayed, and it's the story of a synagogue leader who feels betrayed, as my wife's parents did, when his daughter came to Christ. And he and his wife are mortified by what she's done. And they imagine that they haven't shown enough love. They've done something wrong for their daughter to have become a Christian. And the daughter says to them, "No, Dad, it's just you don't know your own Bible." And he replied, "But my daughter, I'm the synagogue leader. I know all the prayers in Hebrew by heart." And she replied, "Yes, but you don't know your own Bible." And he then was challenged to read through the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and through that, he and then his wife came to know Christ. It's a marvelous story, but it's also a very informative story, and a story well worth passing on to people who may be interested to see where in the Old Testament it speaks of the Messiah. So let us assume that we've now eaten the Passover meal. These were just the little tidbits. The meal is a copious meal, and usually the family have finished it by about 11, 11:30 p.m. Everyone in the family is ready to pack up and go to bed, but the most important part of the Passover is yet to come. In fact, after the meal, after grace has been said, the father takes the third cup, called the cup of redemption, and he takes it with a piece of bread. But that piece of bread, which he takes it with, has a special name. Normally it has to be found, and if we don't find it, we can't finish Passover. So we've found the piece of bread, but I forgot to say to you, if you can't remember the name of this piece of bread, we can't finish the evening. So what is the name of this piece of bread? The one? Afikomen. So I know there are a number of people here who know Passover already. So once the afikomen has been found, brought back to the father, He breaks it into small pieces, and it's taken with the third cup, which is called the cup of salvation. And of course, this gesture of taking the bread and the wine together reminds us of communion. But not only that, the bread itself reminds us of Jesus. According to rabbinic tradition, the bread has to be pierced. And that is a reminder of the prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the piercing of the Messiah. The bread has to be unleavened, which is a reminder of the sinless nature of the Messiah. And I think it was no coincidence that Jesus chose Passover and the one week of the year when they had to eat bread without sin for him to take this bread, to break it and say, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And I think indirectly he was saying to his disciples, "I who am without sin am giving my life for you sinners." The unleavened bread is a symbol of the sinless nature of the Messiah. So in the old Christian tradition, when we take wafers, there's an element of symbolic element of truth which we sometimes lose in the evangelical church. We have the loaf together symbolizing the oneness in Christ, but we don't have the unleavened part symbolizing the sinless nature of Christ. There is also a question in Jewish tradition which arises from this matzah tosh. Where does this tradition come from where we have three pieces of unleavened bread put in a bag and hidden from sight? And where does the tradition come from that we remove the middle piece and the middle piece becomes visible? That the middle piece is then broken and normally buried, hidden away, and brought back at the end of the meal. And the answer is, we don't know where this tradition comes from. It exists. And because we don't know, the rabbis have got lots of explanations. So some of the rabbis say the three pieces represent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Other rabbis say it represents three divisions of the people of Israel. You've got the priests, the Kohens. So if you meet a Mr. or Mrs. Kohen, that means Mr. or Mrs. Priest. You've got the rest of the tribe of Levi. And then you've got the 11 other tribes, three divisions. Other rabbis say the three pieces represent three crowns that the Messiah will carry: the crown of kingship, the crown of the priesthood, and the crown of Torah, of learning. But none of those three explanations tells us why the middle piece is made visible, is broken, buried, and brought back. But the middle piece, the revelation of the Messiah, is a reminder of what we read in the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And a few verses later we read, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacle, dwelt amongst us." And interestingly, the Greek word for tabernacling, dwelling, is a unique word in the New Testament which gives the picture of God tabernacling, living with us. The Word tabernacled with us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of God in the person of Christ. And so as Jews believing in Jesus, we like to think that this tradition of the matzah tosh represents an expression of the triunity of God. In Jewish tradition, there is one creedal statement, and it is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the word one, echad, represents this diversity or plurality in the Godhead. And we think that this could be an old Jewish Christian tradition representing the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is the middle piece taken out? Because God the Son comes and reveals himself to mankind. He gives his life for us. He is buried and he is raised from the dead. So we celebrate this third cup, which is called the cup of redemption or salvation. But amazingly, in the Hebrew or Jewish tradition, this cup is sometimes called Kos Yeshuati. Kos means cup. Yeshuati, which David said this morning during the services, my salvation. God is my salvation. Jesus took the cup that bears his name and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. He took deliberately the cup after the meal that bears his name, the cup of salvation. And the rabbis say that the wine or the grape juice that we drink at Passover has to be red to remind us of the blood of the Lamb. Now, I said there were four cups that are drunk, and the final cup is called the cup of praise. But between the third and fourth cup, there is an empty cup which is not touched. It isn't touched because it's left with a place setting for the prophet Elijah. And towards the end of the traditional Passover meal, one of the children goes to the door of the house, opens it in the hope that Elijah will come in, take his place at table, and announce the coming of the Messiah. And this is a tradition that's been going on for at least 1,000 years every year at Passover. And we sing a traditional song which is called Eliyahu HaTishbi, Elijah the Tishbite. And I'm going to sing it in Hebrew, a very short song. And the words are this: Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah the Gileadite, quickly in our days may he come to us with the Messiah, the son of David. And a reminder of something I said this morning, that religious Jews pray daily for the coming of the Messiah. Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaGiladi, Bimera Vayamenu, Yavo Elenu, Imashiach ben David, Imashiach ben David, Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaGiladi, Bimera Veyamenu, Yavo Elenu, Imashiach Ben David, Imashiach Ben David. And you probably recognize the last three words, Mashiach Ben David, Messiah, son of David. And remember, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem with the crowds saying, Hoshienu, save us, Mashiach ben David, son of David. And this song, you hear the sadness of religious Jews waiting every year for the coming of the Messiah. And we, as Christians, know that Elijah has returned in the person of John the Baptist. Jesus said of him, he is the Elijah who was to return. And John the Baptist himself knew he wasn't the Messiah. When quizzed, are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? He said, no, I am the one of whom it is written. And he quoted from Isaiah, prepare the way for the Lord. And so Elijah has come in the person of John the Baptist. He came to announce that the Messiah is present. He has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so when we celebrate the Passover, we can celebrate both God's deliverance of the Hebrew slaves from Egypt over 3,000 years ago, that great salvation through the lambs that were sacrificed in Egypt. But we also celebrate a greater salvation through the Passover lamb. Remember the words of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And I think John the Baptist's audience wouldn't have understood what he was saying for two reasons. Firstly, that they could not conceive that God's Messiah would be the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who would die to take away our sins. And secondly, that he would be the Lamb of God, not just to take away the sins and redeem Israel, but he would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, both Jew and Gentile. So it is quite appropriate that we celebrate the Passover and conclude with this cup of praise. And traditionally, in Jewish homes, we recite or sing the Psalms of Hallel, Psalms 113 to 118. And it is possibly those psalms that were being chanted or sung by Jesus and his disciples as they went up the Mount of Olives singing, and we read in the New Testament, psalms or songs. So this is called the Cup of Praise. And for every one of the four cups, there's just a short prayer in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei peri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. And we together, as Christians, Jew and Gentile in Christ, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the true vine, that you came and gave your life for us, and that through your death and your resurrection, we are your saved men and women. Thank you so much, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, that is the end of Passover. And we're not even at the beginning of Passover. But that gives you a taste of the Passover celebration, the symbols. And, yeah.